Well, okay, good morning. You know, we made a commitment to Matt that periodically we would give him a break, especially as his studies reach these crescendos and peaks, and I guess he's kind of in one of those times now. And so it's a pleasure for us really to get up here and to share things with you from our heart. I don't think any of us are exegetical teachers, the elders that are filling in for Matt. So what you generally hear from us are topical things that the Lord's laid on our hearts recently or in our lives. And we really consider it a pleasure to stand up here before you and share with you. But don't be deceived. None of us have arrived as elders. So many times it's intimidating to stand up here and share messages with you from Scripture, because so many times they may be a heart struggle that we have or have had in the past. So, you know, none of us have arrived. We're all WIP. So if any of you are in the construction business, you know what that is. That's work in progress, right? We are all absolutely work in progress. And it's a joy to share with you, but don't assume for a minute that any of us, any of the leadership, have got this down pat, because we don't. We're recipients of God's grace, just like everyone in this congregation, and we depend on it. So as we share with you, I just wanted to issue that disclaimer. So it's not as bad as when you hear this car. Come get this car for $10,000. Subject to blah, 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 blah. And all these, you go, what? Are they really selling a car? So it's not that bad. But this is a message that I'd actually used years ago when I was in Israel, and I keep going back to it. It's about challenging us and encouraging us. What kind of expectations do we live with in our lives here on this earth? What is the focus of our expectations? How do we react to change in circumstances, change in events? How many of you, if you're brave enough, will be honest and say you absolutely don't like change? By show of hands. Okay, that's probably the majority of this group. You know, we live with expectations, and sometimes we allow events and circumstances to get mixed up with what I believe God wants to be our focused expectations. You know, we think about having children, watching them grow up, watching the events that we celebrate as they grow up, them getting married, having children, grandchildren, graduations, retirement. Good grief, I never thought I'd even be thinking about that, but here I am, probably... maybe not that too many years away from it. That's startling. So when we think about expectations, I just want to encourage you that we shouldn't set our sights too low. So what do I mean by that? You know, if we allow ourselves to get distracted, it's possible that we'll find out very quickly that the things we think we're living for, don't really bring the satisfaction that we had hoped for. So that's my encouragement to you this morning, is to think about expectations in your life, expectant living, living with high expectations, because we should live with high expectations. So when we think about that, I'm going to keep contrasting the distractions with the things we should be thinking about. Because if we allow ourselves to get distracted about the things of this earth, and we set those up as expectations, everything absolutely that we hold in our hands can be gone. Those things can be very fragile. And you can go down the list: jobs, relationships, money, things. Every single one of these things can be changed radically, and sometimes they can be gone. So relationships, not only do they get sideways sometimes, but eventually they're over, physical relationships on this earth. So we have to be very careful, and that's what my encouragement is. And you know what? Expectant living can include some of those things that I mentioned, because God does use circumstances and events to meet needs we have, absolutely. But if our expectations are centered on the things of this earth, we will inevitably be frustrated. We have to keep things in their proper perspective. And God anticipated this in the theme verse that we put in the bulletin. Well, maybe we didn't pull it in. It's in Colossians 3, in verse 2 and 3. And I'll read that, or y'all can turn there if you want to. Excuse me, Colossians 3, 1 through 3. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And I think that's just an amazing passage there, when he reminds us the things we should set our minds on. And why is that? Because we have died and we're hidden, your life is hidden with Christ in God. We have been purchased. We have an owner, and it's God himself. And he has purchased us with his own blood. So it's reasonable for him to have expectations for us, and he has desires for us. And they're all absolutely wonderful. Every one of his desires and expectations and plans for us, they're all wonderful in time. Now, they're sometimes tough when we're going through them individually, but they're all wonderful in time. And I think of Matthew 6, and you can turn there if you want. It's just a passage that talks about how we're told to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things are going to be added to us. It almost makes all these other things sound like they're minor. And we know they're not minor, but sometimes when we look at it from God's perspective, he makes them sound like they are minor compared to the things that he wants us to be thinking about when we live with expectation, with high God consciousness. And when it talks about the kingdom in Matthew 6, we also fall into another trap. We think about kingdom as the future. I'm convinced that God wants us to live out elements of the kingdom while we're here on this earth. We're already partakers in time. We're the only ones bound by time. God's certainly not bound by time. In time, we're righteous in his eyes if we know Christ. So when we think of the kingdom, it's not just for later. Yeah, there's lots of it that is for later. But we can start tasting parts of the kingdom now as we live and as we set our expectations on the things that God calls us to set them on. So again, this warning not to get tangled up with the things of this world. Don't allow those to start taking the front place in our expectations as we live each day. And I love, and y'all know this about me, I love going back in time and thinking about how was it for our ancestors, the believers that came before us. How about those that lived in Old Testament times? How about those that lived in the time when Christ was here on this earth? What were their expectations? And we can go ahead and probably take some big distractions off the table. I'm not sure many of them were worried about the form of government they were living under, because through history, not many of them had any choice. Were they worried about having representation in that government? Probably not, because nobody was asking them what they thought, you know, especially under the kings or whatever, dictators, Greece, Rome. Just think about it back through history. We struggle with these things, but some of this might be a modern manifestation, a modern problem. Civil rights, constitutional rights, fair taxation, property ownership rights, freedom to worship. How about that one? And you know what? I'm not underestimating the importance of these, and we're blessed in this country to be able to have these according to a constitution. But I love one of the lines from The Patriot. He said, "What a king, the rights that are granted to you can just as easily be taken away as they were given to you by a government, by a king, whatever. I mean, things are in a state of flux. Things are in a state of change. How about the right to bear arms? Where's Terry? Where is he? You know, that's, there he is. Easy, big fella. You know what, it's in the news a lot lately, but we shouldn't get too hung up on that. How about, yeah, again, living under the form of governments that we live under. Ours is a great form. And I believe it had some fantastic roots, and I believe it's unique, but it's by no means an absolute requirement, and it can change. And I think, you know what, I think we are starting to see it change in our country, in our lifetime, in radical ways. So, as we think about expectation, as we look back, and again, I'm only going to mention a few verses from the Old Testament because I have a limited amount of time, so I focused on looking at verses that talk about the coming of Messiah in the Old Testament, because when I think about the Old Testament, everything was kind of pointing toward redemption. Everything was pointing toward fulfillment, and so I'm just going to mention a couple of passages here that we could look at. The one in Isaiah, you don't need to turn to it necessarily, but Isaiah 42, 1 through 8, we see these great themes of justice being brought to the nations, of Christ presented as this gentle servant. Christ is a covenant, a new covenant. Christ as a light to the nations. The spiritually unredeemed are blind, and he's offering a way to open their eyes. The theme of bringing prisoners out of darkness, these are all fantastic themes. And if we think about our own personal redemption story, that is exactly what happened with us. God brought us out of darkness, and he brought us into light. So what great themes about the coming Messiah in Isaiah 42. Then Zechariah 9:9, there's a great verse that says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And you're thinking, what does that mean? Well, as we know from reading history, that typically in those times, when someone came to conquer, they came riding on a steed, a mount, a horse. A battle horse, more specifically. But when a king or a ruler came to bring peace or resolution, they would ride in on a donkey. And I think that's really interesting. I don't know how significant the people of the time saw that, but in history, it was significant that those are the different kinds of way that a ruler could present himself. One, to either come up and dominate you and turn things up on their ear, or one who came to bring peace and resolution. So when I think of Christ in his first coming, that's exactly as we all know. And again, these themes I'm covering with you are very simple themes. They're very straightforward. I'm hoping that I can just encourage you to just think of them maybe in a different way when we think about the expectations we have as we live our lives. And then the contrast we see with Zechariah 9:9, the next verse in Zechariah 9:10, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. And he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." So some of these things we see promised in the Old Testament have yet to be fulfilled. And we have to be careful when we study, and study we must, because if we start getting these things mixed up, we can get really confused about what Christ has already accomplished and what is remaining to be accomplished as we think forward and live with high expectations. Another verse is Micah 5, verse 2 and 3. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor is born a child. Then the remainder of Israel's brethren will return to the sons of Israel." So we see these great passages in the Old Testament that talk about the coming of Messiah. We know that Christ eventually proclaimed himself to be the fulfillment of the law. So all of this was channeling forward to a point. And my expectation for those folks of that day is that if they were living with a high degree of expectation, they were awaiting the return of the coming of Messiah, that they were probably frustrated by the law. Because what did Romans say about the law? Romans said that the law was a teacher. It was teaching them about sin, because as they tried to live out all the provisions of the law, inevitably they couldn't. And that drove a sense of frustration. That drove a sense of need. That drove them to a logical conclusion that I need something outside of myself, or I am never going to do this. I can't do this. And so what a great theme. And I'll just throw this one in, Isaiah 20, even though it was not the focus of Christ's first coming. Eventually, in Isaiah 20, verses 16 through 25, it talks about Egypt. And eventually, when Christ comes and establishes his reign here on this earth, isn't it going to be great that Egypt and some of the neighboring countries will live in peace with Israel? And they'll actually worship the Lord our God. And they'll be coming in and out, praising him, and going to Jerusalem. And I'm thinking, won't that be fantastic? Because if we look in current events right now, it just seems like there's always something going on over there. And if we look at the region, and now it's gone from this Israeli-Palestinian thing to the whole region seems to be inflamed. And now Russia has injected herself in the midst of all of this, and now it's going to really get weird, possibly. Especially if you read Scripture and you read about Gog and Magog, and you wondered, how is this ever going to work out? Well, you know, it's amazing how quickly things can change. I think when God gets ready to change things, he can do it quickly or he can do it slowly. He can do it any way he wants to. But what we're seeing happen in that region right now, I think, is amazing. And it's going to be interesting to see how it works out. And you know what? I don't want to ever be guilty of drawing a conclusion that Scripture doesn't support. I certainly don't want to mislead anybody. As we study Scripture and we focus on truths and we have these takeaway life lessons from Scripture. So when I was doing this study originally and going back over it, getting ready for today, I kind of struggled with an assumption. Back when I did it originally, I thought I could find all these great passages. And again, from the Old Testament, that was just a few, and I limited it to the promises about Messiah. Obviously, there were tons of other promises and things that people could be living expectantly for, but I limited it to the coming Messiah. And so I was convinced when I did it originally, man, I'll just go from the Old Testament, then I'll flip over to the New Testament, and I'll find all of these places where folks were living with high expectations of the coming of Messiah. And generally speaking, when I originally did this study, I didn't find that. I found a few events in the New Testament where it appears that folks were living with high expectations. And again, I'm making that statement generally. I did not do an exhaustive study and have not done an exhaustive study in the New Testament of people living with high expectations of the coming of Messiah. But there was plenty of information for them in the Old Testament that could have been the basis for high expectations and expectantly waiting the return or the coming of Messiah. We've got Matthew's account in chapter 2 of the Magi. They were absolutely awaiting his coming. They were somehow, and this is foreign to us, they were somehow watching the stars and they saw his star in the east, and they knew what that meant. And they came, and they paid homage to the Christ child. And I think that's amazing when those kind of concepts are foreign to us. We have the account in Luke 2. And again, I found a few of these. There's probably a lot more. Luke 2, 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was, Luke 2, verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him in his arms, and he blessed him. He blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." What an amazing fulfillment of Scripture when you think about that. Simeon was on watch. He was on guard. He was waiting. see, where was the other? And you know, when I think about that passage, my natural reaction would be, wow, if that had happened, you would expect this enormous celebration on the backside of this event when he had declared Messiah. He had seen Messiah and understood that this was the real thing. You would have expected that there would be this enormous celebration. Instead, if you go down a couple more verses, we see that there was a prophetess, Anna. And what did it say about her? She never left the temple. She was serving night and day in verse 37 with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. So there was someone else that was watching and understood. And then, okay, I'm thinking, okay, now the celebration comes. And then if you look in the next verse in Luke 2, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. And then you go into the sequence of events where we understand the advancement of the Christ child and what happened. And there were significant events that happened along the way. But it just seems like it's a story in history, an account, and then boom, everything's moving on. And I asked myself, and again, that's just the way it came across to me when I studied it. I expected it to be a lot more fanfare, and I expected there to be thrones of people that were waiting and ready to go share this message. And ironically, if you look in Matthew 2, Matthew 2, verse 4, sorry, Matthew 2, verse 4. You know, when Christ did come on the scene, you know, well, it freaked Herod out, right? Because this was totally inconsistent with his plan. He had certainly a different set of expectations. And so he started asking lots of questions. And it says in Matthew 2, 4, and gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by the prophet. And it goes through that verse that we've already read, the Micah passage. It wasn't for a lack of information. And that's striking to me, that Herod, the king, would turn around to all the religious leaders and say, okay, tell me about this Messiah. They said, oh, yeah, he's supposed to be born right down the road in Bethlehem. You know, I would have thought, okay, let's put together a commission or a group, a delegation. Let's go check it out for ourselves. Let's go confirm it. You don't hear any of that in Scripture. These were the guys that understood the truth, or they knew what the Scripture said, but they didn't even think highly enough of it to go on a search for themselves to see if this was the event. They recited Scripture and didn't even consider the significance of it. And to me, that was striking. And so where were the people at that time? It feels like Israel had been lulled into this sleep. It feels like the leadership of the time was not predisposed to recognize Messiah. As a matter of fact, they saw him as a threat because they had allowed the process to get ahead of the substance. The process became the focus for them. The way they had interpreted the law, the way they were running the temple, that was their focus. And they missed the real focus, which was the coming of Messiah. And when he was even there amongst them, they didn't even care enough to go out and check it out for themselves. They didn't even, as far as we know, we don't have any other count, I guess, but they didn't even put together a group to go down and check it out and make sure it was real. And that's always striking to me, when for hundreds of years the Scripture had been pointing forward to this event. They saw him as a threat to their process. And I get this feeling after coming away from this that I'm underwhelmed by what Scripture said about the expectation amongst people of the coming of Messiah. I actually come away, and this is just me, I'm not saying that's a correct way to feel about Scripture there, but I came away from it feeling underwhelmed, that that with all of this prophecy, with all of these scriptures, looking forward to the coming of Christ, that it would come across almost like a flat event in the history, especially amongst the religious leadership of the time. Okay, so how does this apply to us? You know, often we find ourselves in Scripture. And I understand God had a radically different plan, because there were several times when folks would pull back the veil while Christ was on earth and they would understand what he was about, and what was their response? They wanted to kill him. I mean, it was, so God was preserving a plan, even through the physical life of Christ, that was occurring on a schedule. And I understand that. I'm underwhelmed by the way people responded, but God had a perfect plan that he was implementing. There was a certain time, obviously, that Christ was going to die, and it wasn't going to be during one of the miracles he performed. It was at an appointed time. So God was knitting this, as he's always doing, knitting this intricate plan where his events occur on his schedule. And I understand that. But oftentimes we see ourselves in all of our ancestors. Go back to the garden, go back to Noah, go back to the law, Israel, everything that happened through the Old Testament. Sometimes our first reaction is to criticize and say, how could they have done that with everything they had? Well, they are us. We're all the same. Nothing has changed. People are the same. We're just as apt to set our focus on things that we should not set our focus on. We're just as apt to take Scripture for granted. We're just as apt to misinterpret things. So we need to encourage one another. We need to be that iron sharpening iron. We need to be sharing our understandings of Scripture. We need to be encouraging one another, reinforcing one another, helping each other, because God has taken all of us as a collective body through different events in our lives and has taught us different things in our lives. And Corinthians will tell us now, it's time for you to come alongside and help somebody with what you've been through. So when we think about it, I'll kind of, and I know this has been a quick message, but some of us are going to be going to the Harvest Festival, and so some are going to be leaving here in the next few minutes. What do we see in this for ourselves in this day and age in which we live? And many times, instead of just making points, I like to ask questions. What parallels do we see in our lives as followers of Messiah today? What does God have to say about the attitudes that we live with? What should our expectations be? And there's verses that talk about it in the New Testament, and we're going to go through a few. And they're verses that we're all familiar with, but as we think about them in light of expectations, in light of living with high expectations, please, not low expectations. We need to live with high expectations. We'll go through and look at a few of these verses. So let's, if you want to, you can flip over to John 14. I'll read just a few verses here, and we'll look at just some themes. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. You know, Christ was about to leave. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So they were struggling with this desire to be with Christ. Now, here's the good news. If we're believers, we're with him spiritually. Yes, we are physically separated today, but that's going to be taken care of someday, and we'll be with him again. So there's this proper perspective, this proper expectation of wanting to be with Christ. We want to be back with him personally. We enjoy that spiritually today, but someday there's going to be a relationship with him in person that I can only imagine. How about another verse, 1 Corinthians 1:7. And again, there's so many verses in the New Testament that talk about expectations. I'm just pulling a few. 1 Corinthians 1:7. It's talking about the testimony of Christ being confirmed in us, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's another expectation. We live with the expectation of Christ coming back. And you know what? We may be of an age where we'll get to see a lot of these things unfold. But if we're not, we're gonna be ushered into His presence before that return. That's guaranteed. But it's when I look at that verse, there's this expectation of eagerly waiting for His return. The scripture says of creation that it's groaning, waiting for the return of the Creator. And when I think of groanings, I think of the things we see in this earth, of how things are not stable. Things are not as they should be. And everybody knows it. Now, we all deal with it in different ways. But we as believers have unique insight to understand why things are not the way they should be in this earth. How about another one? 1 Thessalonians 1. First Thessalonians 1, 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind that your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God our Father. So when we look there, what are some expectations that we can take away from that passage? We can know that our work of faith, our labor of love, our living is with a purpose, and it's rooted in hope. So there's an expectation. Work hard. Live hard, as long as you're working hard and living hard with the right expectations. Knowing that your work has value, it has enormous eternal purpose, and it's rooted in the hope we have in Christ. What's another one? Flip over to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have this theme of sanctification. Another thing we should live with expectantly as believers in Christ is that we should be changing incrementally to reflect Him. And I'm not talking about works. I guess I am talking about spiritual works. I'm not talking about getting hung up in a system of works. But as if we're His child, He's at work conforming us into the image of Christ. And it's an incremental process. And it can go ahead 5 steps and back 3. It can go up 4 and back 5. Unfortunately, that's our nature sometimes. Sometimes we don't want to learn. Sometimes we get offended by the lesson. But incrementally, Christ is taking us and incrementally, step by step, changing us, hopefully, into the image of Christ His Son. And that is a great expectation that we should have in our life, is we should not be the same as we were before. Even as believers, it's reasonable to see maturity accruing as we go through the years. It's reasonable to be able to look back and see things we did in obedience to the Spirit that God is pleased with. I think that's reasonable. And so that can be on our list of expectations as we live in this age. 1 John 2:28 is another verse. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. So there's an encouragement there to be alert, to be ready, to be practicing righteousness. And again, I'm the last one to encourage you to get hung up in works. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Christ bringing us to the point where we yield and we're under the Spirit and we understand what He's telling us. from Scripture and what he tells us from experience and what he shares with us through the power of his Spirit. And we do those things that are pleasing to him. And those are great things. And I'm encouraged because only God could produce those works in us. We cannot produce them in and of ourselves. And there's a great passage in Revelation 22:20 where, and this is the, I guess this is the last passage, yeah, that I was going to look at. So there's this expectation, 22:20. In the benediction, he says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So there's this expectation that we should desire his coming, his second coming, his coming back to earth. And, you know, I have to give Israel some credit. They, well, I don't know if credit's the right word. I understand that they were wanting deliverance from Rome. I think we get that as we study. It must have been extremely frustrating to live under the heavy hand of the Caesars and not to have any rights except those you had if you were a Roman citizen like Paul did. It had to be frustrating. And we know that when Christ did make his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, I believe Matt's even taught us, the response was more political than it was spiritual. You know, they were thinking, save us from this government, save us and deliver us from this political desperation we find ourselves in. Go ahead and set up your throne in Jerusalem and rule from earth now. And I can see how it would be easy to get that message confused. I've shared with y'all before. I witnessed to this lady in Israel. I bet you I witnessed to her 15 or 20 times. And every single time her message would come back to the same response. Why is God changing the rules? Every time it would come to that. And I'd say, Hadass, he's not changing the rules. He's revealing to us truth through time. He's never changed. God is the same as he's always been. The way that he chooses to reveal himself to us has changed over time. He uses us in different times of history or whatever you want to call them to teach us different things about himself and to carry out his plan of redemption. To her, that looked like a rule change when really Christ said it. I'm the fulfillment of what you've been doing all these centuries. And that was a message that is lost on her to this day. She didn't think that God had the right to change the rules. In her mind, that was a rule change. And that's what she's hung up on. And I've shared the gospel with her clearly and pleaded with her to consider Christ. And she does not want to give up the process. She does not want to give up that whatever it is now they're doing in the New Testament age, which is really kind of interesting. What are those that are trying to live the law doing? It can get really strange and weird when you consider some of the things they do over there now in the name of faith. But y'all can pray for Hadass, is her name. To this day, she's not, Christ has not opened her eyes, as far as I know. So there's this expectation here of Christ's return. We want him to come back. And that is completely legitimate. And it's a high expectation, and we should live that way. And hopefully, we may be in that age where we get to see him come back and do some of the things that he's promised that to date are not done. It would be wonderful, I think, to be part of that generation. I'll ask a few questions. When we think about living with high expectations, and again, these scriptures are not exhaustive. They're just examples. When you look back through, what are the themes? We expect to be with him. We eagerly await his return. We have the confidence that our work and our labor is with purpose, rooted in hope. We're being changed and sanctified along the way. We're trying to be alert and ready. We're practicing righteousness as opposed to practicing works. We have this expectation of his return. So, when we think about our expectations, here's a big one. Are we willing to accept that we may not see the reward of our work in this life? Are we ready to accept that We may not understand it until we're with him. We may not see the fruit of our labor until we're with him. He may not. Now, sometimes he does. He's gracious. Sometimes he shows us some outcomes of our works that were done in obedience to him. Sometimes we may not see it until we see somebody standing in heaven that he used us to share the gospel with. You never know. You never know what you're going to see as an outcome of the works done in obedience. And our expectations cannot be rooted in our rights as citizens. They cannot be. Because we're seeing now in our country how rapidly things can change. And we should not set ourselves up as opposers of change. We should set ourselves up as those who are constantly looking for a way for God to use us to make his message relevant in this society, relevant in the times in which we live. So our response cannot be to recoil from pain. It cannot be to recoil from a loss of civil rights. It cannot be from the recoil of persecution. It cannot be that. We have to find, through the Spirit, and we're not doing this on our own, we have to be willing for God to reach into our hearts and our lives and fashion us into something that he can use as these times are changing. And they are changing. And that shouldn't be scary to us. It should be something that we, again, have on our list of expectations. Because he was really honest with us when Christ was here. He said, hey, you saw how they treated the master. How are they going to treat his servants? There's plenty of passages that tell us that life as a believer is not easy. It's going to be painful. We are going to suffer loss. Are we going to be so preoccupied with the things of this world that we're going to be caught unaware? And that can go two ways. That can be when Christ comes in glory, or it can be, boom, we wake up and we're standing in front of him. If we go through our the physical death here on this earth, which that ratio is 100%. And if God doesn't tarry, we'll all stand before him after our life on this earth is over. Do we allow our joy to be zapped when circumstances change or when our expectations are dashed? What is our joy fixed on? What is our joy rooted in? Circumstances inevitably are going to change. And the challenge is for us to examine our hearts. Do we have our expectations focused in the right area so that when plan A changes into plan B or C or D, we don't lose our joy? I'm sure we can get in a long line and share the things in our lives that haven't turned out the way we thought they would have. Or even in the lives of our children, or in the lives of our ancestors that came before me. You know, I tell the story oftentimes, and this is just a personal note. My great-grandfather was one of seven sons born to this family of Greens. Six of the seven received a college education in the mid-1800s. One of them decided he didn't want that, and that's the guy that I come from. So he wound up being a moonshiner and all kinds of things to make his living. But I'm thinking, wow. Seven guys born in the mid-1800s, six of which went and got a college education. That's phenomenal. And you can see in the family tree where a lot of them went on to be pastors and businessmen. And so I'm the son of a moonshiner, great-grandson of a moonshiner. So things didn't work out for that son as well as they did for the other sons. But in the end, my grandfather, who I've talked to you all about before when I shared a message with you about remembering what God's done for us, God did great things through my grandfather, even in his latter years, and turned his heart toward himself. And it was phenomenal as we grew up and his grandpa shared those things with us. Do we learn from these opportunities when God pulls back the covers and shows us that what we had our hearts fixed on is not the right thing? Do we live in despair, or do we learn from it and move on? I have to confess, sometimes we despair because we thought we had it figured out. We thought we knew where God was taking all of this. And boom, he says, no, that's not the way I was going. We're going over here. And we can either learn from that and move on and receive it as what it is, instruction from God himself, or we can despair. And I'm speaking of myself strongly here. I got to tell you. I tell anybody that'll listen, God has always put me around a lot of really smart people. And I've never counted myself in that group of smart people. So I'm constantly working around people who are brilliant. And I've told you, I feel like I'm rubbing two sticks together trying to make fire sometimes when I'm working with these folks because they're so advanced. And that's how God has used that to humble me almost through my entire life. And only as I've turned to him to say, God, I get it. Everybody else is smarter than me. What can I do? He provides opportunities for me to actually make a contribution at work or with the larger group. It's amazing. So as we talk about living with faith, you know, he's given us opportunities to stand firm, to be alert, to be steadfast, to look forward to his return. He's given us his Holy Spirit as our helper. You know, if we ever had a tendency to look back on those that came before us, we have more accountability than any generation that's ever existed because we have everything at our disposal. We have the full canon of Scripture. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got the church. We have history in front of us that we can read and learn from, and we can understand how our ancestors may have failed in areas. We can learn from that. We're more accountable than anybody. And that's sobering when we think about it. He's given us his word. He's given us each other. And we can't underestimate the importance of that. This is supposed to be a family. Now, I think sometimes we get a little disappointed because it operates the way our family operates at the house. You know, sometimes we're selfish. Sometimes we're seeking our own. Sometimes we want this or that. And that's the way sometimes families work. Very rarely do they ever work perfectly. But we are a family as a local fellowship. And the only thing that makes that work is God and his truth and his Holy Spirit. That's the only way we'll ever work together as a family. And we should be encouraging one another. We should be coming alongside one another. We should be sharing our experiences. Take an elder to lunch. You might get an earful. Or go to lunch with an elder. You know, there's not a man or woman in this place that doesn't have their own life struggles, not a single one. And we either learn together or we learn individually, which sometimes is much harder. But we're going to learn. If we're God's children, we're going to learn. He's going to instruct us. He is going to mature us. He is going to fashion us into that which he intended. It's always better, it seems like, learning as a group. Because there's consolation, there's encouragement, there's the personal nature of our individual stories that we share. The problem is, lots of times we don't want to share those stories. And I really find that to be amazing. And so I would encourage you, share your stories with each other. You know, be transparent. Be willing to let folks know that you're not perfect, that we all have our struggles. Share these with each other. That is how we learn. If all we do is just clam up and keep it all to ourselves, we're going to be stunted as a local fellowship and as a local body. And with the emphasis on outreach that we have now, that we're trying to put more emphasis behind, there's no telling who's going to walk through the doors of this local fellowship. And we need to be ready to love and reach out to them no matter what background they come from. That is what we say we want, and I believe that's proper. I believe that is right. We need to be ready. We need to be ready to put aside our reservations about what we think about people and just love people. That's one of the best things that we've done at this fellowship all these years is we love people. And we need to, let me take that back. There's an opportunity for us in the near future, as we reach out and as we focus on outreaches and the work that Matt's doing, to reach out and love people from all kinds of backgrounds, from all kinds of problems, with all kinds of life histories. And, you know, I really do believe that if we will live our life more and more with these proper kinds of expectations, God uses that to prepare us for what heaven's going to be like. I really believe that. Yes, there's going to be things that we never imagined. But I think when we're finally in heaven, some of the things we see going on are going to look a lot like some of the things we did here on earth if we were obedient. The loving each other and supporting each other and basking in the truth and the righteousness of Christ and the amazing story of redemption. I believe those are going to be common themes in heaven as we work together and as we do whatever it is that God has planned for us when we're with him. So I believe this is kind of like a boot camp, a training ground, as we think about spending eternity with God after our short 70 or 80 if by strength, whatever it is here on this earth. So what are the, again, there's these themes that run through Scripture. God has a message. He reveals that message. And then he desires for us to respond to that message. And as believers, that's what I'm trying to encourage you to today. As believers, let's get on board in response to that message. Let's hold nothing back. Let's absolutely get behind the program of God being Lord in all areas of our life. And let's share the gospel. If there's any of you here today, in closing, that don't know Christ, if you've never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then a lot of these things that I'm talking about sound completely foreign. But God has a plan. He has a way to redeem us out of the pit, to pull us out of darkness, to free us from the prison of sin. And Christ is that answer. He did come to this earth. He did live a sinless life. He was sacrificed for our sins. It's personal. God did place his stamp of approval on Christ's death when he raised him from the dead. And now Christ does sit at the right hand of the Father. And we will be with him physically someday if we're believers in Christ. And if you're here and you don't know him, please reach out to someone here in this group that you might know, an elder, a deacon, or anybody, another member in the congregation. Please reach out and have a discussion about your need. And be thankful. If God is convicting you at a heart level, that's a great work as he's drawing you to himself. So I hope this is an encouragement. Again, I sometimes, when I get up here, I kind of teach the way I think, and I feel sorry for y'all because my mind works in weird ways sometimes. But as I think about this theme through time, this theme of God desiring for us to live with high expectations and what that means and what opportunities we have and the great resources that we have at our disposal. And the great opportunity that we have. I pray for each of us that we will not allow ourselves to be distracted by the things of this world. And yes, we have obligations, and yes, we have things that we need to do and do well. I get that. But they're not the focus of life. They may be the focus of what we're doing while we live on this earth. But God really does have in front of us a list of very high expectations, and we can desire to live with an attitude of expectation. And I would encourage all of us to consider that and consider what he's done for us. And I really do like and appreciate where we are as a local fellowship. You know, God's brought this church through a lot of changes down through the years. And I can tell you from sitting with the other elders and listening to their stories, there absolutely is an attitude of yieldedness. There is an attitude of wanting God to take this fellowship and do with it whatever he desires to do. It's sincere, and I'm excited about it, and I'm looking forward to seeing what's going to happen in the future. And I want us to be a relevant church. I want us to be relevant in this community. I want us to be something that God can use in a mighty way to meet needs in this area. And I believe he will do that. I really do. And I'm encouraged. And I hope this has been an encouragement to you. It's not meant to press you down. It's kind of like a splash of cold water in the face. Sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need to wake up out of what we're doing and what we're pursuing and what we're setting as our expectations and kind of rethink and retool. And that's okay. We're all works in progress, and we're all saved by the grace of God. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for what you've done in our lives. We thank you for redemption. We thank you for the fact that sin is no longer our master if we know you. And what a great relief that is. Because we, left to our own devices, would reject you every single time. I'm just so thankful that you reached out to us as believers. You tenderized our hearts. You drew us to you. You did it with cords of love. And you did it because you love us. And Lord, one of the expectations, reasonable expectation, is that as we understand your selfless love, as we really grow to understand it, it will motivate us to love others in a selfless way. It will motivate us to put ourselves out there, to be willing to be exposed for your sake, to be used by you in ways that we may not have ever imagined. Lord, help us not to cling to the things of this world. Help us to be willing to release our grip on those things, if we ever had any grip at all, and to be used by you in the way that you desire. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. We thank you for redeeming us out of the pit. And we do look forward with great expectation to what you're going to do in our lives individually, what you're going to do in this local fellowship, and ultimately what you're doing in this world and in eternity. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.